Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 17. Proverbs chapter 27. We'll just read this one verse, and then we'll get into just a few thoughts tonight. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, it's good to be in your house. Lord, it's good to, the Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It's good to enjoy being with your people, and it's good to fellowship, Lord, and just get away from the cares and the burdens that the world brings us, and just focus on your word, Lord, and some truth, just a simple truth, Lord, that maybe we can draw and glean some lessons from. Lord, help my tongue tonight, Lord. Help me to say exactly what I ought to say. Help me to say no less. Help me to say no more. And Father, I pray that you just fill me with your power. Help the listeners, Lord. I pray that this would just be a reminder to most people, Lord, but just a challenge of how careful we need to be with who we allow to influence and how we allow to influence our lives. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, the Bible has much to say about friends. I'm not going to re-preach pastor's message from Sunday night. It was done much better than I could ever do it anyway. But I believe that what type of friends we have today will influence your future tomorrow. What type of friends you have today will influence your future tomorrow. Tonight I just want to talk about some different attributes of friends. And I got an illustration I want to show you. Something that I think will be helpful to you. And then there is there's a study I want to share with you that is, I thought was absolutely fascinating. And I heard another preacher use this, and so I actually went and studied it out, and it is an actual study. And I just want to share it to you with you and just challenge you in this matter of your friends. Who do you have as your friends? Pastor on Sunday, he said that God needs to be your friend. God needs to be your best friend. And we're going to look at some things. I'm going to kind of tag some things on what Pastor said Sunday night. And there, in no way, I agree 100% with what Pastor said. But it's just some different farm boy looks at what he said, maybe. All right? It's like I told the kids in chapel. I said, this is just a thought from a farm boy this morning in chapel. So, but good friends. You know, what's a good friend? You know, what does a good friend do? Well, a good friend gives of himself to better his friends. That's what a good friend does. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? You know, anytime you're a friend... I haven't preached it, but I want to preach a message about of some, and I may not ever never do it, of some having compassion, making a difference. What is a difference in math? What's a difference mean? What kind of problem? Subtraction problem. Of some having compassion, making a difference. If you look at that statement of some, okay, who would be the subject? Who is the subject of that verse? It's an understood you. You, of some, that would be us, you, having compassion, so others would be the top number, all right, minus something makes the difference. And you know what that minus, what you have to subtract there? It's self. It's a difference. So if you have a subtraction problem, you get a difference. So you have to subtract yourself. And that's what a friend does. That's what a good friend does. They put them other people in front of themselves. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. John chapter 15. Flip over there if you would. We're going to use our Bibles just a little bit tonight. John chapter 15, verse number 13. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's pretty sacrificial, to give your own life for his friends. And honestly, you know, I could say, I don't know how to say this, I don't have a lot of friends. I've got a lot of acquaintances. I think once you get into the realm of friends, you need to be real careful who you define as your friend. I wouldn't say I have a lot of friends, but I want to be friendly to a lot of people. And in that case, I would give my life for anybody in this room right now. I want to be your friend. I would be your friend. I'd give my life for you. Okay? So a good friend gives of himself to better his friends. Secondly, a good friend protects his friends. A good friend protects his friends. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, we could go to 1 Samuel. If you remember the story of Jonathan and David, Jonathan's trying to protect David from his father Saul. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, not just in the good times. They love at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. You know who you want there beside you? It's your brother. Things get rough, you want your brother. And if not, the next best thing is your friend. And in some cases, your friend is even better than your brother. Depends on the family situation there. But a brother is born for adversity. So that's the second thing. I'm not going through this fast. I understand that. And we'll be out of here fast tonight. A good friend, thirdly, a good friend tells his friend the truth, even though it may hurt. A good friend tells his friend the truth, even though it may hurt. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Number four, a good friend gives good advice. A good friend gives, listen, I didn't say gives advice. I said a good friend gives good advice. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So we've got four different things here. We've got a good friend gives of himself to better his friends. A good friend protects his friends. A good friend tells his friend the truth even though it may hurt. A good friend gives his good advice. Now I think you could look at the life of Jesus Christ and you could say, check, 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 check. Jesus Christ has done all that for us. And that, I'm going right along with what Pastor Ross said on Sunday night. Jesus is the best friend that you will ever have. All right? Humanly, I have human errors. I'm a human. And there are times when I'm going to fail being the friend that I ought to be. But Jesus Christ will never fail being that friend. I'm going to look at just a few things here. And I like illustrations. Everybody knows that. If I can find all my stuff. Oh, there it is. My wife actually got me this for Christmas. If you're in the outdoors, I think you'll know what this is. It's just a pocket knife, basically, is all it is. But this particular pocket knife, this is called a Havilon. Havilon. Have you seen these, Brother Tom? They're Havilon. You say, Brother Chad, that is the wimpiest looking knife I've ever seen. All right? It is. It's not a very, you know, it's no Bowie knife, that's for sure. Bowie knife, however you say it, all right? It's a very wimpy looking knife. Okay, I got a piece of paper up here. The thing about this knife is it's a very, very sharp knife. Okay? Very sharp. This blade is actually a scalpel blade, like a surgeon's scalpel blade. That's what these blades are. Okay, so it's, you know, very sharp. I'm not going to illustrate it on myself. I did think about that, but my mom's here, so. But this is a very sharp knife. Okay, now I've never been a big fan of the Havilons because it's like, well, how in the world are you going to pop, you know, if you need to pry something? Well, they come out with this new one. It's got a big old blade on the other side, an actual blade. So that's pretty cool. This is called a Titan. But it's a very sharp knife. Okay. You know, the Bible says iron sharpeneth iron, right? How do they get a knife sharp? How does a master knife maker get a sharp knife? Brother Val likes sharp knives. If Brother Val does not have a sharp knife when he's skinning animals because he traps, his job will be what? 4 or 5 times longer? You get frustrated. But having a sharp knife is essential. Anybody will tell you that's been around sharp knives, having a dull knife is actually more dangerous than having a sharp knife. Am I right, Brother Jeff? You have a dull utility knife and he's cutting carpet, and it's much worse than having a sharp utility knife. Sharp knife, you just cut right through stuff. A dull one, you work at it. And when you work at it, you're more likely to slip and more likely to cut yourself. A sharp knife is essential to getting a job done properly. Men that have chainsaws, you you tap that chain, and I don't understand why dirt is so negative to a chainsaw, Brother Josh, but you tap that chain in dirt, and you gotta sharpen that thing right away. Or you're sitting there, you know, you shouldn't have to lean on your chainsaw to cut wood. That thing ought to eat wood. It should. That's the way a chainsaw works. They just eat wood like it's going out of style. If you have to lay on that chainsaw to get it to cut, and you know it's blowing out smoke and dust, you've got an issue, okay? I've watched guys, and seriously, it's like, what are you doing? I carry like 6 chains with me anytime I cut wood because I don't like sharpening in the field, so I carry extra chains with me. To me, it's just easier to swap chains out than try to sharpen my chain in the field. But if I touch anything, and I'm like, man, that thing, I don't hesitate. I'll stop my cut in the middle of the cut and go change my chain. Because why? Because I want a sharp chain. I want a sharp chain. I don't want a dull chain. Because I'm wasting my time and I'm wasting my energy. And you know, as a friend, a good friend will make you a better tool. A good friend will make you a better person. I also got, this is my butcher knife. I butcher all my own animals, okay? This is my butcher knife. It's a Dexter knife. And probably every 10 minutes, maybe less than that, I've got like 3 of these. I alternate. They're different knives. Every 10 minutes, I sharpen this. Every 10 minutes. Maybe less, depending on what I'm doing. Say, why do you sharpen it every 10 minutes? Because if I don't, Brother Val, am I right? That 2-hour job is going to take me 4 hours, maybe minus a finger. So I sharpen my knives. And you know what? It doesn't take a long time to sharpen a knife that's not real dull. If you get a knife that's very dull, it takes a long time to get that knife back to sharp, what I consider sharp. I seen a video. I was looking at this guy's knives. It was a contest, and I may have told you this before. It was a contest they were doing where they were hanging 1-inch ropes. This is scary sharp. You want to talk about scary sharp? They were hanging 1-inch ropes, just vertical. And they were taking knives like this. They weren't big machetes or nothing like that. They were taking knives, and with that rope free hanging, taking a knife and cutting it. 1-inch, like hemp rope. And the contest was to see, not could they cut that rope, how many ropes could they cut? It was 9. He cut through 9 inches of rope. 1 swipe. That's scary sharp right there. Okay? That's very sharp. But you know, I got this. You know what this is? What does the Bible say? Iron sharpeneth. I got steel. This is actually almost like a stainless steel alloy. And this is called a sharpening steel. And you know, honestly, folks, it doesn't take just a few minutes or a few swipes, and it's sharp. But you know, every time I did that, you know what happened to this knife? Something came off of that knife. As minute as it might be, you know what I said about faithful are the wounds? A good friend tells his friend the truth, even though it may hurt. At some point, it may hurt, but it's making it better. It may hurt what pastor says, but he's just trying to make you better. It may hurt what your mom and dad say, young people, but they're just trying to make you better. And it you say, but Brother Chad, I don't like it. I don't like reproof. I don't like it when my mom and dad get on to me. Well, do you want to be dull and useless? Or do you want to be a tool that can be used? What do you want to be? I don't want to be useless. And you know, God sends things into our life that he says, okay, you can be the tool that I can use and I can effectively use. And I'm going to send people. I'm going to send a teacher. I'm going to send a teacher into your life. I'm going to send an older person in the church into your life. And they're going to come up to you and say, hey, man, I noticed some things. You're not quite doing. Why don't you shore up on this area? And you know what most people do? Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. You know what you're doing? You're saying, well, I don't want the sharpening. I don't want to be sharp. I'm perfectly happy being dull. Okay, well, live a dull life. I don't care. But you know what? You'll never be the tool. I've got three or four of these in my drawer at home. I buy these. They're not super expensive. I don't know, $20 or something. And I got three or four of these at home. One of them, I'm not real sure whatever. I don't even think I did it. But the tip's broke on the top of it. This whole tip's gone. You know what? Could it be used for something? Something. But it can't be used for the intended purpose. You know what, folks? God has a purpose for you. But if you don't let the Master sharpen you, and at sometimes it hurts, and I find that sometimes I gotta take a little bit more off because maybe I did something that I shouldn't have to it. I gotta take just a little bit more off of it. My dream tool is a belt grinder. Brother Don, I want to get a belt grinder. But they're like $800 for a belt grinder. But man, they can put such a nice edge on a knife. Like shaving. I mean, you can shave with them easily. But that, what are you going to be? You're going to be a dull tool that God can't use? Or are you going to let the friends that God's put into your life sharpen you and make you better? What are you going to be? And the choices, you know, young people, I said this morning in chapel, and this is true for everybody, you can choose who influences your life, but you can't choose how they influence your life. That's the thing about friends. You can choose who you influence your life. You can't choose how they influence your life. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose how your friends affect you. That's why it's so important to choose your friends wisely. And, you know, going back to what Pastor said, what better person to sharpen us up? You know, when you go into the Bible, you know what the Bible does sometimes? It does just what this sharpening stick did. It takes a little bit off. Ow. Man, I need to fix that. Ow. Man, I need to fix that. It doesn't feel good. Nobody, no human likes getting reproved and rebuked. But you can either live your life in that state, or you can let somebody help you and you can be a changed person. Okay, so that's maybe something like a good friend. I know when my dad, when I was growing up, when I was some of you younger guys' age, my first job working for dad on the farm, I cut weeds out of fields. He didn't decide he wanted to spray it, and he thought child labor was worth more than, you know, Roundup. So that's right? I mean, so he gave me a machete. He gave me a machete and a file. And he'd send me in, you know, 4,000 acres. That's what it seemed like. You know, I can barely see over the beans. Where's the next one, Dad? You know, seemed like a huge amount of ground, which is only, you know, probably 30 acres or something. Like, we got to cut all the weeds out of this field. And he gave me a machete and a file. And when I was just walking to the next weed, constantly, sharpening it. Why? Because I wanted a tool that was, well, partly I was just bored, but I wanted a tool that would be what God wanted me to, that I could use effectively. I don't know if I should tell this story or not. I had a couple young guys working for me one time. I was trying to get more weeds done. This is when I was a little older. And I told them, I said, guys, these machetes are sharp. They're very sharp. And, you know, so I'm watching these boys. And you give any boy a large knife, they become a ninja or something. So you watch them, and, you know, they come up to a weed, and they're doing the whole, yah! And, you know, instead of cutting it down at the bottom, the first swipe, you know, what would be efficient, you know, they start at the top, and they just start whittling it down all the way to the bottom. And, you know, you see them swinging, how they do it? They swing the swords like this. Well, I'm watching this kid down at the end of the field. I mean, he's way down the other end. I'm watching him swinging the sword like this. Or a machete. It was a corn knife. I'm like, great. Because I know I got that thing sharp. I mean, it was very sharp. For being a mild steel blade, it was pretty sharp. I'm watching him swing it. And then, you know, I'm, okay, whatever. I'm minding my own business. And pretty soon he comes walking back towards me. And he's holding his ear like this. I'm like, great. And, you know, there's blood coming all down his hand. I'm like, what did you do? He's like, I don't know. I'm like, you don't know. Well, he had laid open the complete, I mean, I don't know how he missed not cutting his ear off, but the whole back of his ear was laid wide open. I mean, like, you could take the earlobe and just kind of, like, flop it around. I was like, what, how in the world are you cutting weeds that are down here by your feet? And you just laid the back of your ear open. How did you do that? All right? I don't know. That was just an extra story. But you know what? Why? Because it was sharp. You couldn't do that with, you know, a dull blade. It was a sharp blade. But I had to take time and I had to take material off to make that sharp. Bad friends. What are bad friends? Well, bad friends are like leeches. They're always trying to get what you have. Proverbs 19:6 says, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Remember the prodigal son? Remember the prodigal son, young people? Prodigal son, he had some money, but then he ran out of money because he had some real good friends that wanted to borrow a little bit. Bad friends, when trouble comes, bad friends will abandon you. What about Job's friends? Job's friends weren't a whole lot of friends. Yeah, he had a few that came and started chewing him out for not being right with God, but I don't know where his good friends were. We go to 2 Samuel. There's another passage there. Number three, a bad friend will tell you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear. Hey, isn't that the opposite of what a good friend is? They will tell you exactly what you want to hear, not what you need to hear. That's what a bad friend does. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses. Everybody likes, you know, my kids, they'd rather have kisses than spankings. I don't know what kid wouldn't. But a bad friend will tell you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear. You know, when young people, if pastor tells you one thing and he's your good friend, and you've got peers telling you something else, I would look real hard at that. Because if pastor's trying to help you and make you better, then what does that mean that friend is trying to do? I will show you exactly what that friend is trying to do. Remember how sharp this blade is? You know, iron sharpeneth iron. You know what else iron does? Steel. Steel, correct? Watch this. Took it from a razor sharp blade. It's a lot duller now than what it was. That's what bad friends do. They're going to pull you down. They're not going to build you up. They're not going to make you a better person. A good friend will make you a better person, but a bad friend won't. A bad friend gives bad advice. A bad friend gives bad advice. This story kind of cracks me up. Let's flip over to Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5. It's got some good truths in this story, though. I think most of the Bible could be said about. Or all the Bible, I'm sorry. This is a story of Haman and Mordecai. Verse number 9. Esther chapter 5 verse 9, then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart, because Esther just invited him to a banquet, which he didn't really, he was like a puppet. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. Haman says a bunch of stuff about how he's invited. Verse number 14, then said Zeresh's wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king into the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Got one question. Just think about this. Haman's got these friends that convinced him to build a gallows for an innocent man. Where were Haman's friends when Haman was swinging from that gallows? Where were they at? Be real careful what advice you take and who you take it from. Because you may just end up not razor sharp, but a lot duller. A lot duller. So be careful about your friends. Observations about friends. You can't have, preacher alluded to this on Sunday night, you can't have really good friends and bad friends that are true friends. Remember, young people, that at some point, the friends that you've got, if you stink, they're not going to want to be your friends anymore. You'll get that for those of you others. James chapter 4, verse number 4, the Bible says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So what are you? Are you a friend of the world? Then you're an enemy of God. Or are you a friend of the God? Then you'd be an enemy of the world. To have good friends, you must be a good friend. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Pastor Jerry says he can tell where you will be in a few years by two things: the music you listen to and the friends you hang around. Even if everyone that you thought were your friends leave you, you still have a friend in Jesus. Jesus laid down his life for you and for me. He will never leave us or forsake us. You are either the enemy of God or the friend of God. What are you? What are you? I had all that. That was kind of all preface, and I got Lord kind of put this on my heart. I heard this from another preacher, and I couldn't even tell you who it was. It's about the power of friends. The power of friends. You know, friends, folks, have a big influence on what you decisions that you make, whether you believe it or not. It's huge, and I'm going to prove it to you right here. Now, I thought about using an illustration with everybody here, but I don't know. I'm not sure how that would work. But in the 1950s, a man named Ash conducted a series of studies on the power of peers in conformity, in conforming to something. Okay? We're still talking about friends here. Good friends versus bad friends. Okay? Remember, Jesus is the best friend you'll ever have. And we're going to talk about that. Flip over, if you would, to Romans chapter 8 area. We'll get there in just a moment. I want you to flip over there. I'll kind of go through this while you're getting there. This study was also known as the Ash paradigm. In the experiment, students were asked to participate in a group vision test. The problem was there were 123 participants in the initial test, in the initial study. What the participants didn't know was that some hundred of them were associates of this Dr. Ash. They didn't know that. They just thought this was a random study. But what they did is they split everybody into groups of five or six, sometimes seven. Okay? And these were all younger men. Okay, I don't know if maybe college-age men. And they split them all into groups of five to seven. And they showed them a chart. I drew one just so you could see it. They showed them a chart just like this. Everybody see this? Can you? I stood in the back of the auditorium earlier, and I could see it. So I don't have real good eyes. So there's three lines. A being kind of the medium. B being the shortest. C being the longest. Am I correct? Yes. Okay. So we would say this is truth. Right? Okay. Remember the whole measurement, truth? This is truth. All right? A being the medium, B being the shortest, C being the longest. In the test, they were split into five, and these were verbal. They had to give their answer out loud. In the test, the first few of them, it's a simple thing. They would say, which line is the shortest?
B.
Very good. Everybody said B. Everybody did. The second one, maybe, and they had a couple different ones. But let's say the second one, they would say, which line is, you know, next to A?
B.
All right? Very simple. You can see the answer. But what Dr. Ash did is he had, let's say there were seven people in the group. He had six of them that he told them the answer that he wanted them to answer before. Let's say the answer, the question was, which line is the longest?
C.
Hold on. That's his question. He told six of his people, A is the longest. So put yourself in those shoes. You're sitting there, a questionnaire comes up. And he always did it where the guy was the last one, conveniently. And he would say, okay, which line is the longest? Now, obviously, C is. First guy said A. Second guy said A. Third guy said A. Fourth guy said A. Fifth guy said A. Sixth guy said A. Seventh guy, what's your answer? Put yourself in those shoes. Now, this is just a simple graph. This is just a simple line thing. Listen to this. 37% said A. 37%. You know what that means? Peer pressure. They were afraid of sticking out. They were afraid of being different. Even though they knew that the truth was C, it was blinded by the six people sitting beside them. Think about that. 37%. This was a group of young men, and from what I understood, it was actually much higher. The statistics were higher with young ladies. They were more inclined to vote that way than the young men were, which I would probably say is a correct observation. Young ladies, it's hard to, the world puts so much at you. They say, do this, dress this way, do this, dress this way, act like this, look like this. And they say, this is the normal. And they paint you a picture of what's normal. But you know what? That's not normal. That's not right. You know what's right? Truth is right. Whether there's one person standing with you or there's six people standing against you, truth is truth. But you know what? You see it. You see it in the classroom, Miss King, Brother Roger. You see it. I see it in church. I saw it in school, Brother Levi. You know the yo-yo thing? Oh, yeah, the yo-yos. I mean, we went through a spell in school where, I mean, if you didn't have a yo-yo, you weren't an in person. The butterfly. We're trying all these tricks. That wasn't the worst one. Gel pens. You got kids coming to school, Miss Tina, with a suitcase of gel pens. Every color that's imaginable of a gel pen. Why? Because it's the cool thing. That's what everybody's doing. A gel pen? Really? It's a gel pen. This is even better. This gets better. We spent hours at school taking pieces of paper and cutting them in strips. Mm-hmm. Cutting them in strips and folding them and stapling them. Do you remember that, Miss Abigail? Oh, yeah, paper chains. Our goal from Blessed Hope Baptist Church, this is the height of our achievement level. We wanted to be in the Guinness Book of Records for having the longest paper chain. I mean, we were bringing laundry baskets full of paper chains. Why in the world, Brother Chad, did you do that? Power of influence. Everybody else was doing it. Now, I had my parents. They were not for the whole gel pen thing. No, you're taking a pencil to school and an ink pen. That's it. I don't know if I ever, actually, my mom and dad ever bought me a yo-yo. Isn't that sad? A yo-yo. I didn't even have one. And I felt like I was, you know, the bottom of the totem pole. Because I didn't have a light-up yo-yo. Furbies. You walk in the locker room, and all the lockers start talking to you. And these Furbies. All right? Brother Chad, why are you going through all that? Hey, listen. Why do you wear the clothes you wear? Why do you wear the clothes you wear? Does the name right here make that article of clothing worth 10 times what my white t-shirt is worth?
No, sir.
It doesn't, Brother Joe. In fact, I'm going to preach a message sometime about branding. I got my own branding irons. I'm going to bring it in and start branding stuff. But you know what? Hey, listen. You know what they do when they brand an animal? That means that animal belongs to the person that is branded with. I walked through the mall the other day. Heaven help us. And now I'm just throwing this out there. I walked past some places. I was like, I saw that on somebody's shirt the other day. Think about this, and let the Holy Spirit convict you. I ain't the Holy Spirit, I don't try to be. I saw that, and I would not walk in that place. It was the last thing I had to do to live. I can't ask. How could I ask Jesus to go into that? It's dark, stinks, filthy music coming out of it. How could I walk into that place to buy something that I'm wearing across my shirt? Because I'm basically saying they own me. I support. It's no different than you than somebody wearing a Budweiser shirt. Is it? Is that any different? But you know why? Because the world has given us this image of this is what's normal, this is what you do, this is what you have to do to be accepted and not look like you're an oddball. But C is still the longest line, whether everybody says A is or not. Something to think about. Who's branded you? And that was another message for another time. But who's branded you? Who has impacted you to the point that you belong to them? Because young people, you do belong to that person. They have a power over you that is unbelievable. You see it in youth revivals. And I just throw this out there. Hey, let me say this about church too. You see it in church. You know, there's a study. In part of this Ash study, if one person said, okay, remember, everybody said that A was the longest line. If one person said that B was the longest line, it was, I forget the statistic, it was like 75% easier for somebody to say that C was the longest line because they didn't feel like they was by themselves. Even though they may have had the wrong answer too. It was just an objection to the majority. Does that make sense? What I've noticed in church, and this is true, is the whole sideways look thing during invitation. And you know what I'm talking about. Every young person especially, hey, it still affects us. And if you're honest, it affects us, okay? You know, pastor preaches a great message, and really the Holy Spirit says, hey, you need to be right here. But nobody else goes. Just pray at my seat. Youth conferences, that happens. Happens at youth conferences. You know, if you've got a whole group of people to go, am I right, young people? If the whole auditorium empties out, man, it's easy to go to the altar. But when you're by yourself, it ain't easy. I'm not downing you guys because I've been in the same spot. There are times I've been the Holy Spirit told me to go to the altar, I didn't go to the altar because of the whole. You know why a lot of people don't get saved? Why most people that step in here do not get saved? Because they're afraid to go forward. You know why there may be young people in here today that in your heart you say, Brother Chad, I know I don't think I'm saved, but I can't go forward because everybody already thinks I'm saved. You know what that is? Peer pressure. You're afraid of what people are going to think about you. When the honest truth is everybody would be extremely rejoicing that you would be saved. It's peer pressure. It's fear pressure is what it is. You're concerned about what people think about you. You're concerned about what everybody said about A when you know that C is the truth. Romans chapter 8. So, Brother Chad, should we just, you know, Should we just be the odd duck all the time? Well, no, I wouldn't say so. You know, if I got a whole youth group of young people, listen to this. Oh, hang on a second. I need to go back just a second. I'm sorry to, that's rambling, but let me just say something to adults. I kind of got on the young people a little bit. If your child or your grandchild never sees mom and dad go to the altar, that's peer pressure. You know what made it easy for me to learn how to go to the altar is watching that guy right there go to the altar. There's nothing to be afraid of. And I'm not just saying the altar. Doing things for God, period. It makes it easier when mom and dad do it. All right, Romans chapter 8. Brother Chad, should I just be the odd duck odd all the time? No. If the whole youth group is doing what's right, I don't want somebody over here, well, everybody else is doing what's right, I'm gonna do something different. That's retarded. And I'm gonna show you this right here. Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, listen, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Flip over to Romans chapter 12. I referenced this verse this morning. Verse number 1, and we'll read verse number 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what I don't want? I don't want the whole youth group to do what's right, and one person be like, well, because everybody else is doing what's right, remember what this was called? This was a conformity test, a conformity study. Just because everybody else is doing what's right, hey, I'm glad that you're going to do what's right because everybody else is doing what's right, but that's not the ultimate goal here. The ultimate goal is not to, well, they're just trying to, you hear this from people, legalist people, they're just trying to make us conform to their standards. No, our real goal is to get you transformed to be like Christ. We're not trying to get you just to conform to the rules. We're trying to get you to transform to be like Christ. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Verse number 10. I think preacher preached out of this not too long ago too. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, listen to this, being made conformable unto his death. Brother Chad, God wants us to be conformed to his death. What died when Jesus died? His flesh. His flesh died. And when he rose again, he had a glorified body. The only thing God wants, look at verse number 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So I'm going to crucify myself so that I can attain, I'm going to crucify the flesh so I can attain the spiritual. It's basically what it's saying. But you know what it goes back to? Conformity. I'm going to conform myself to this. So just a few thoughts tonight. One was the whole friends thing. What kind of friends do you have? Because they will be one of two things. They will be something that makes you a better thing, like Jesus Christ, or they'll make you worse. What do you have? And then the other thought I want to leave with you tonight is, are you conforming? Are you conforming to the image of Christ, or are you conforming to the image of the world? You cannot serve both. You're an enemy of the world and a friend of God, or you're an enemy of God and a friend of the world. You cannot be both. So which one are you conforming to? Which one are you conforming to? Young people, hey, I love you guys, all right? But if the world tells you to do something and that's a standard, it's okay. You can say no, because I know the truth, and I need to do what the truth is. If another young person says, hey, let's go do this, and you know it's not right, grow a backbone.
Amen. That's right.
Say, no, I'm not doing it. And I've seen it here in this church. I watch people. I'm not completely stupid. Slightly retarded, but not completely stupid. I watch people. Some of you do, and some of you don't. Adults, we're about as bad as high schoolers. And I'm not going to get on all social media stuff, but you know what that is? You're conforming to what you're getting input to. I'm just going to be like that. I want to live that lifestyle. Do you? Because you're going to be a lot duller, and you won't be a useful tool. I'm going to have to go home and change my blade on this. It's worthless now. I ruined it. It's ruined. Ruined. Throw away because of bad influence. What are friends doing to you? Hey, what are you doing as a friend? Are you a good friend, or are you a dulling effect? And you can make that difference. You can make that change. And who are you conforming to? You conforming to the world, or you conforming to Christ? Because everybody conforms to something. All right, let's pray. Father, I don't feel like I did this topic justice. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you just help us. Lord, it's just kind of a thought that I think we can take with us and maybe mull over. And Lord, I hope that they remember that study, God, about how so easy it is for us to conform and how we change our minds based upon the people around us. Lord, if that is the case, help us to be the good influence to everyone around us, and help us to be the good group of people that other people can say, well, I can be like that. And Lord, help us to do the best we can. Lord, thank you for being my friend. Lord, thank you for being my Savior. Lord, I do want to be a closer friend to you. God, help me to be conformed to your image. Help me to be a better Christian for you. And God, I know I'm not perfect, and you definitely know I'm not perfect. But Lord, I have a desire to be closer to you and be a better friend. And Lord, I thank you for the church family here. And Lord, I do have friends here, and I thank you for that. And Lord, help us all be good friends to other people. Help us to be careful about who we allow to influence our lives. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.